We might be jumping around a little bit today, but let's go back where we left off as a starting place. 1 John, can you hear me?
Yes.
It sounds to me like I'm mumbling, and I just want to make sure that you're hearing me. If you want to hear me, if not. First John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to declare and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar, and his word is not in us. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this passage. I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to curate your truth so that we can receive the part that we can handle and the part that we need today. And I pray that our time together here will be encouraging and will bear fruit throughout the day and the week as we go forth into a lost world. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we started this morning talking about this letter of encouragement that John is writing to these discouraged Christians who are discouraged because of people who are coming in among them and declaring that the truth about God is something other than the person of Jesus Christ. Whether it's science or magic or intellectualism or Eastern spiritualism or philosophy. And so John starts, of course, with a little bit of a treatise on the person of Christ, his physical incarnation, his eternal relationship with the Father, and strongly underscoring his deity. Because these are all things that would have been in question among the Gnostics who have discouraged them. And they're applicable today because they're in question among most of the people that you meet at the beach or at the mall. Okay, maybe not most. A lot of the people that you meet at the beach and at the mall. And it's not just the lost. There are people who name the name of Christ. There are liberal denominations where they will tell you that Jesus may really have existed or he may not have, but it really doesn't matter. And he probably was not born of a virgin, because we all know that doesn't happen. And he may have been crucified, but he probably didn't rise again from the dead, because that just doesn't make sense. But the important thing is that his life taught us great moral lessons on how to live a good life. I hear that a good bit. I had a conversation the other day in social media with a guy who corrected something I said by saying, well, you know, James, there are no bad people, just bad behavior. That wasn't the main topic of the conversation, didn't get into the argument because you can't win. But of course, we know that there are no good people. And bad behavior has a name. It's sin. But people who want to hold that position tend to be in denial of the existence of sin. Well, it wasn't really sin. It was just the way he was raised, or it was a mood he was in, or blah, blah, blah. So we talked about this idea of something more important than me, the eternal God, who out of his largesse gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. It's the mystery of godliness. It's right there in 1 Timothy 3:16. The 3:16s are helpful. 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifest in flesh, interrupting this eternal perfect fellowship that the Father had with the Son in order to achieve a greater objective, which is to reconcile lost sinners to himself. The gospel isn't complicated. And philosophy and other isms try to make it complicated because making it complicated makes me sound smart. So he points out this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and he calls it koinonia, fellowship. And then he says, and if you believe this too, if you're trusting this, you're joining me and the other apostles and the eyewitnesses in this fellowship of Jesus Christ. And once you get into the fellowship, you look around, you find out it's bigger than you thought, because it's actually fellowship with God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he paints a picture of a church that's a lot healthier than just nice people doing nice things. It's God allowing us to function as his emissaries to achieve a mission of reconciling men and women, boys and girls, to himself and dealing with their sin rather than avoiding talking about it by doing so. So he has this idea of fellowship, and then he turns and he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that sounds like a nice thing to say. God is light. That's wonderful, isn't it? But remember that the people who were causing the discouragement are people who believe that we are made right with God by looking into ourselves to the divine spark, to God inherently in us. To the Quakers would call it the light. And so, rather than saying, what, you think you can be saved by looking at a light in your belly button? Come on. He actually turns it, and he uses this ironic technique a lot. He says, without even mentioning them, he addresses that they think they're going to be made right with God by looking at a light inside themselves, by saying, God is light. So if you want to be saved by looking at a light, this is the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So with one elegant, less than a sentence, he says, they want to talk about the light. Well, we have the light. And any other light is false light. It's artificial. It's fluorescent. It flickers. God is the light. And there's only one. And if they want to talk about dualism, where there is good and evil, material and spirit. Okay, we can talk about dualism. We acknowledge that there is dark and light, and God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So John wants to encourage them, wants to encourage us, that anyone who claims to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ but denies anything about what the Bible says is true about Him lies. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So, you can't be a born-again believer and practice witchcraft. You can't be a born-again believer and practice mysticism. Because if you claim to be in fellowship with Him but walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is used a lot in presentation of the gospel, but I don't think that's what He's talking about here. He's talking about acknowledging sin, which the Gnostics deny. They deny the existence of sin because there are no bad people, just bad actions. And it's just a outgrowth of their personality. It's not really evil. It's not sin. They mess up sometimes. And there are people, you run into them, who will stand you down that sin doesn't exist, and if it does, don't you dare call me a sinner. Well, the good news and the bad news is, to come to Christ, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And Paul, if you look at Romans 7, which we don't have time to get into unless you want to spend the rest of the day, Paul implies pretty strongly that when we have this new nature that makes us positionally perfect, that makes us positionally like Christ, that makes us saints, we still have the old nature. And so we're walking around in a lost world, rubbing up against lost people, coming under the influence of our own flesh, and we have, Paul says, two laws fighting in our members. And so John gives us a remedy. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's a whole lot about this in Scripture, so let's look at some of it. Let's look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 19. It's a peculiar chapter. And until you get that this is what it's talking about, it's kind of hard to get your hands around. I'm going to read real quickly for a while and then stop and kind of unpack. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up within the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So what's going on here is the Lord says, sometimes you're going to defile yourself. And the examples he gives are coming in contact with a dead body, for example. And you're going to be made unclean because of the world you live in. With, even though you might be a lover of Jehovah, a religious practicer of the feasts and the offerings and the sacrifices, you may have gone through your entire life without violating Shabbat, and still, occasionally, you may have occasion to, I don't know, you're walking along, you see somebody has died over on the side of the road, and so you say, well, maybe they're not dead, so you try to help them, you find out they are dead, but by touching them, you're now defiled. So what are you going to do? Are you now out of fellowship with Jehovah forever? Well, the Lord wants fellowship. So he says, I have foreseen this possibility, and to address this possibility, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a picture of my son. In the form of a red heifer wherein is no spot, no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. You know how rare that is? Well, from the time of Moses till the time of Christ, depending on the source, somewhere between 6 and 10 of them existed. And since the time of Christ, 0. Maybe because the offering of the red heifer is fulfilled. Just a thought. It's so important that in Israel, they're always scurrying around doing high-tech breeding, looking for ranchers in Texas who know about cattle. They're desperate to find a red heifer. Because then they can reinitiate the sacrifices. The way it works is you burn this heifer, you slay it, and then you burn it and reduce it to ashes. And you sweep up the ashes and you keep them in a jar. And then when something happens that requires the cleansing of the red heifer, you put What's it say? You put the ashes into a pot with water, with running water, and you dip hyssop into it, and you apply it. I don't know if there's a scientific thing that goes on there. Maybe it really does make you, you know, maybe it's antiseptic or something. But I know the Lord says, in His eyes, doing this, obeying this, cleanses you so that you're no longer unclean. And it gives several examples. But in verse 17 it says, "And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereon in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent or the person and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify." And then the end of verse 20, "The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean." So, typologically, when you're born again, you are saved from your sins. But as a practical matter, we're going to continue in these bodies, in this life, in this fallen world, and we're going to have things happen. We're going to brush up. We're brushing up against the lost all the time. And so, as a purification ongoing, he says, when you have that occasion, we have the remedy. And Israel thinks the remedy is a red heifer. But of course, we know that the remedy is the blood of Christ. Psalm 51. An example, sort of a poetic example of this idea. David has had his wicked sin. Is there any other kind? David has sinned with Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan has come to him and said, "You've sinned and God's mad about it. You're not going to get away with it." And that's the occasion where David writes Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy tender, thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And then he gets more specific, and it becomes evident that he is actually confessing a sin, asking to be cleansed of it so that he can proceed in fellowship with God. And he's talking about the cleansing of the red heifer. Verse 6, it says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom." There's nothing that escapes you. So even if nobody else knows about the sin, says David, you do. And I can't have fellowship with you if I have this sin. So verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence." So David is saying, "I've confessed my sin. I know that you and only you can resolve my sin. And I'm asking you to do that so that we can have fellowship restored." Which by and large it was, although David didn't get to build the temple. It's another story. So, going forward, John apparently really likes this imagery. John 13. John 13, verse 4. On the night that he's betrayed, the Lord Jesus decided to act a lot more like the busboy than like the head of the house. To illustrate a concept, verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. It's pretty dumb to say never to God. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And that apparently, whether Peter understood it, he was convinced by it. Our continuing in fellowship, your continuing with me in this work, is contingent on my washing your feet. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, because Peter, enough is never enough. If you got some good thing for me, I want all of it. If there is something that will help me in your work, give me as much of it as you got. Gave the Lord a great opportunity to clarify. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. First, you must be born again. Nobody comes into the body of Christ without being born from above. And when you are born again, you become a new creature, a new creation, a new kind of thing with a different nature. And that's why the world doesn't recognize us. It's like cats and dogs. I get to be the dog, thanks. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Peter, you're born again. You're one of my people. You're part of my body. You have a work. I've already defined the work that I want you to do. But you walk around in a lost world and your feet get dirty. It has nothing to do with your standing. It has to do with your walking. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. And then he remembered that Judas is standing there and he says, but not all. And so here's John. 1 John, it's actually out of order. 1 John was probably written before the gospel. But here's John and he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the light is not in you. You are in the light. You don't look to yourself to be improved. You put yourself in him to be perfected. And because we walk through this world and get dirt on our feet, we sometimes need to be cleansed. And that's what he's talking about here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we have a place to be. We have a standing. We have a way of knowing we are where we should be. If we're in the light, we're with Him. But if we're in the dark, He's not going in the dark with us. And as a practical matter, as we go around and hear things that we think are funny, but we know we shouldn't laugh at, that's a sin, by the way. Just thinking it's funny. Or get really excited about the pasta and have an extra helping when we know it's not good for us. Or have a bad day and be in a mood and snip at the kid when he didn't do anything really wrong. Not that you, I'm not looking at you. Because of the status we have with the two natures and the world we live in, we're going to get dirty feet. And they're going to need to be washed. And just as He has given us the means to come in to His body, to come into His household, He has also given us the means to be sanctified in this world. So He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And it's almost then as if He said, and speaking of sin, those people who came and visited the Lord's Supper with you and discouraged you by standing up and saying, y'all stop talking about sin. There's no such thing as sin. There are people who will tell you that. Some who claim the name of Christ. And so He continues, don't worry about your sin. You've been saved eternally from your sin, and I've provided the means by which you can be sanctified so that the sin day by day by day is dealt with. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I said it before, it's important to when we're dealing with the lost and when we're speaking to ourselves, we cannot be in Christ if we do not acknowledge that we are sinners. A friend of ours who's a great gospel preacher says, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. If we say that we have no sin, as those people, those Gnostics have been telling you, we deceive ourselves. You've been over their house. You see how they talk to their spouse. They're going to try to tell you they have no sin. And the truth is not in us. Jesus says, In John, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And here he says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he returns to this idea of confession and cleansing. And he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't have to do any mystical things, walk on ground glass, jump through hoops, say an incantation. You know what you got to do to be forgiven of your sins? You have to say, Lord, what I said to Ann was mean and it was not right and it was sin and I'm sorry. That's it. because it's a trespass, I probably also have to fix it with and, but that's another thing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing is, He wants us perfect. He intends for us to be perfect. He wants us to be conformed to His likeness. He really is excited about this thing in chapter 3. When we see Him, we will be like Him. And because He knows that we're not that smart and we're not that strong and we don't have that much discipline and we don't even recognize sin until after we already did it, He is able and willing and eager to do all of it. We can't fix our sin, so He died for it. We can't pay for our sin, so He died for it. We can't keep from sinning even after we're saved, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He says to these believers who are discouraged, what you've been told about who Jesus is true. Because all Scripture comes from God and God can't lie. What you've been told about how you're saved and conversely how you're not saved is true. Because all Scripture comes from God and God can't lie. What you've been told about how you please God and what your role is with Him and what your place is in His work is true. Because all Scripture comes from God and God can't lie. And anyone who comes to you and tells you otherwise is confused or lost or ignorant or a liar who's trying to stumble you. Because you're in Christ. And if they're not trusting that, they went out from us because they were not of us. I'm reading ahead, sorry. If somebody is right and somebody is wrong, no matter how smart they are, Jesus is never wrong. If we say that we have not sinned, how sad for you. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And there aren't many things that God can't do, but one of them is God can't. And His Word is not in us. So right out of the chute, in the top of the X, the top of the X, He lands with, He was from the beginning. He was manifest in flesh. There are witnesses who saw Him, who heard Him, who touched Him. He's the one, the unique one, who was face to face with the Father in eternity past and made a huge sacrifice of that fellowship state, perfect peace with the Father, in order to provide for bringing you and me into the household. And the true fellowship with Him is fellowship in His work, His person. Trust in Him. And if you have fellowship with each other, you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. that light that those Gnostics are talking about, that you try to get really stoked up so you can be a better person? I don't know anything about that, but I do know that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, He is. You have one fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin so that we can continue with Him. And anybody says they got no sin, they're sadly confused. And they're hopeless, really. He's prepared to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we have not, but if we say that we have not sinned, you're like those Pharisees in John 9 who insisted they weren't blind. He wants to save us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to conform us to His likeness. He wants to see us. He wants us to see Him. And when we see Him, He wants us to be like Him. And He's going to do it. But there's no mystical, magical, special knowledge that gets us there. The only thing that gets us there is Christ and Him crucified 100%. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the work of the cross. Thank You that Your Son has been willing to execute this scheme that is unfathomable to us. Not that He could, but that He would. We thank You that we are permitted to be members of Your household, living stones in Your temple. And we're given the privilege of taking Your word to a lost world and introducing them not to a religion, but to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would encourage our hearts as we encounter resistance and scoffing and laughing and eye rolling. Because sometimes to the lost, it just doesn't make sense. It's a deal that's too good to be true. And we thank You, Father, that it is true because You don't lie. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.